Hi everyone. I don't know where did Tien's learn his English in Upeaton. I'm actually more famous for my English as for my small groups. I always tell people, especially when I come to English people like yourself, that when I was young, really young, don't throw me rocks. When I was really young, I thought when the Bible talked about the Gentiles, it was the English people. So God could change me, you know, so there's hope for all of you. But don't worry, it changed. I came to university with the idea to study agriculture. I did study agriculture, but I thought I would do it all in Afrikaans, go back. In Caymus, nobody talks English. I think I told you with the small group training here, my English teacher, now when I was still in school, it was still standard 6 and so on. I just every year changed the 6 to a 7, then the 8, 9, 10, because we never did any English. Wasn't it for those, what is it, 3 gitse? I don't know, I would have made English at school. But anyway, it's wonderful to be here. Just maybe quickly, something about myself. I've got a wife. And why is it funny? It's an amazing wife. It seems to me Esti is like that. It's an enormous Esti, eh? She seems to be the PA, the worship leader, the face of the church, everything. But my wife is also like that. She can do everything. To just demonstrate it, our third child is on his way in August. And then we will have children aged 0, 1, and nearly 3. So, yes, it is possible. We took the Bible very literally at the full the earth, you know. So you must hurry up. Anyway, oh yes, and then I'm at HQ. Actually, I'm only like 20 or 15% at HQ. I'm also at Stellenbosch in Somerset West, and I'm the regional leader from of Namibia. So it's actually a lot of my time go into Namibia. Okay, but tonight I want to talk to you about good soil. And as I said, I study agriculture. And I'm going to do a little bit of science with you. And my sermon tonight for you is actually for those guys, and it's amazing just the word that you shared, because it's actually for people like that. You will see if you might go to my next slide, maybe. There you have in soil layers. Do you know soil layers? And often our lives is like that. You know, if you look at soil from the top, you will never know that there's so many layers underneath. And if you can maybe go to the next picture, one of the grapevine. I also study viticulture. At university, I studied quite a lot of things. And I ended up as a pastor. Anyway, but one thing of a grapevine is that it never grows past a layer. The roots, even if there's wonderful soil underneath, it won't grow to a next level, like if there's a layer. So what you need to do as a farmer, you actually need to plow all those layers so that the roots can go deeper. And when roots go deeper, they're usually more buffer against water stress and heat stress and stuff like that. But why I want to show something like that to you is that often we like that. It's like Lauren said, we've got this layer. And it's like my picture that I had is like our roots can't go deeper because of these layers that we have. And it's those layers is only things that you yourself know. It's like when you from the outside look to the soil, it usually looks perfect. But what goes underneath, only you yourself know. So tonight also, you know, sometimes you listen to a sermon because you need to tell your neighbor about it. But this one is more actually for yourself. Um, Because what I also hope for, and it's maybe what Lauren also said with the water underneath, I hope that I can give you some direction or tips just to get to a place where you renew. You know, because often also, the picture I also had while preparing the sermon is like, you know, it rains. I'm talking about God's rain. And you know it rains because you can often see it with the people, you know, the same as lungs here. But then you yourself know, but it doesn't really go into you. You don't feel it. You know, or it's like, you like that soil, you know the water, but it is like, if like the water just flow away, it doesn't really go into your soil, if I can put it like that. Does it make sense to you? Anyone? Can you just please again, like Ian said, I'm a small group guy, so I need the reaction. I'm used to everyone giving their answer or something. So tonight we're going to do like in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5, I love this verse. Examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. And this is something we actually need to do quite often. Especially when we grow older in the faith, we actually need to do it more often. Where we need to examine yourself because we need to refresh ourselves. It's not something that just happened. You actually need to work on it. So I think you get the idea. I hope we can break down those layers in our lives. And I'm going to use those different soils or where the seed landed in Mark 4. You all know the story where the seed landed, the one beside the road, one between the rocks, one between the thorns, and the other one on good soil. And I'm going to use each of them to bring out a certain layer that we need to break down. But even before I get to that one, I want to ask you, usually when you sit in church, let me just quickly see, who's the small group facilitators? Yeah. At last two people at least do this. At every church when I ask that question, because I ask it every church, who's the small group that all like? So they're like, they're ashamed of being a small group facilitator. So just again show who the small group. No, that's much, much better. You will see tonight, my heart is always for the leader. Anyway, but I will get to that. But now I at least know who to look at. The rest, I'm going to look like this. And then do the song. Anyway, if you've ever sat in church and then in the worship or in the sermon or after the sermon in the worship, God shows you this, let's say, thing that you need to do in the next week. Okay? Do God speak to you? Just, again, please just not wave, just do anything. But don't yell or something. But now, by Monday, now suddenly you think to yourself, yeah, that was probably my own mind. You know, I'm not so sure it's God anymore. Now, especially if you're a small group facilitator, it's even worse. Now, by Tuesday, you're actually starting to convince yourself it was your own mind. And by Wednesday, you're convinced. It was not from God, it was actually just stupid. Who of you can associate with me? Okay, we've got a few Christians in here. Now, let me quickly read to you, Mark. That shame is not that harsh. But Mark 4, verse 15. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And no, don't worry. And then say you all see it along the way. But what I want to show you in my first, if I can put it, layer, is the one where God actually speaks to us. Remember, the idea is we want to refresh ourselves, okay? And what often happens, God speaks to us, but then the devil comes and like the Bible says, he steals and destroys. Because he doesn't like it when we have life and life in abundance. Obviously, if we follow what God said to us during worship or the sermon, we would have life in abundance. But often the devil come and steal and destroy it. And with that is, you know, how do we overcome this? How do we overcome this fact that he comes and steals and destroys? And sometimes I believe, even with a scientific background, we just need to get very practical. But I want to read to you quickly. Now, I'm one of those people, maybe it's because I'm also a small group guy. When I read someone in the Bible, I love to, I don't know, go into the person's character. I like to think the way this person thought when he was in the Bible. Now, one of those people are definitely Jonah. I think Jonah was an amazing person. I would like to meet Jonah one day. I've got a few questions to Jonah. Well, I'm not going to read to you the whole Jonah thing here, but I'm just going to summarize it basically. You all know God sends Jonah to Nineveh, and then he didn't want to go, and then he tried to run away from God, first of all, which is not clever. And he gets on the ship, and then there's a storm, and now the Bible says, and then he goes to sleep in the ship. And they call him, the Bible calls him a sleeper. I didn't know you get a word like that. What is a sleeper? But anyway, it was like, have you ever seen that movie? Not movies, not a movie. That Way of the Master. Have you seen that? There's that one place on the studio where they asked the guy, if you steal, what are you? So the guy said he's a stealer. And I first of all didn't get it. What's wrong? So when I read sleeper, I thought like, ah, oh, this guy that wrote the Bible's English isn't that working. But anyway, so now he's going to sleep. But the actual verse that I want to read to you is in verse 12. Because then they lured, what do you say, lot? Who says lured in English? Not gamble. Gamble's not there, but you get the idea. They skit a coin. And they, because they wanted to know who's the guilty one, because who's the one bringing the storm unto them. And then, it landed on Jonah. And now, on the end, he says, in verse 12, and he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. And again, I just couldn't get past this verse. Because, again, I'm trying to think who Jonah is. Now, here Jonah is. He knows this ship is going probably down because in this great tempest. And he knows he's the problem. But then he's telling the people, you throw me off. Now, I was wondering, why didn't he just jump off himself? Why did he say to the people, you throw me off? Have you ever seen this? Why would, or didn't you think about it like this? But my first idea with Jonah was like, really, oh, what a coward. You know, why didn't you just jump off? And something in it, I actually realized that he actually got something right here. You know, because obvious, or what I think, a problem that Jonah had, it was fear. But he also struggled probably with his self-image. He didn't have a lot of confidence. I mean, it probably helped to understand why he didn't want to go. Obviously, there's a lot of other things I heard. What is his name? Cornei Becker. I heard his version. Now, that's a very deep version. I'm not even going to try and explain his one, but it sounds very good. Anyway, but one of the things is obvious in self-confidence, and I think often it's the same with us. When God speaks to us, it's that place of confidence. Are you really confident it was actually God speaking to us? And even if I say Jonah's a coward, I like something of his cowardness in that he actually asks people to help him with this. And that brings me to, if you know you're one of those people, and a lot of you raised your hands, and I'm also like that, I've worked on it, but where God speaks to you, now the easiest thing to do is actually, the time God speaks to you, turn to someone or an accountability partner and say to him, listen, God said to me tonight, I must do this. Will you keep me accountable for it? Amen? You know, sometimes we want to do spiritual warfare against, what is layite? Laziness. Sloth. The spirit of sloth. Do you get a spirit like that? Yeah, anyway. But Let me not go into that. Anyway, but sometimes we can get very spiritual where we just need to be very practical. You know, and accountability, and that is for me the first thing. And you will see, I'm going to mention four things tonight, and I'm going to ask you to repeat them. But maybe in your life, one of those layers is one of the four, or maybe all four. But the first one to re-break that layer and to become at a place of refreshment or to renew your own spirit is one of accountability. You need to stand in accountability. If I can just quickly read to you one, John 1 verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And it's sometimes sad when you, even when we counsel people, a lot of times you just realize this person is just not standing in accountability. And often the answer to the problem is just accountability, because God is faithful in what He's saying in the Word. I will never forget, who of you have done F4 or Liberty? Who of you? A lot of you. I was one of those people that stapled my form, and I made a private meeting with CS beforehand. And in the meeting, I just wanted to confess everything just beforehand. I didn't like the whole surprise thing in Foundation 4. And by the time I did Liberty, I was standing there and it was like, I'm now waiting for my deliverance. And the more I was waiting, it was like God saying to me, I've already delivered you. I delivered you the day you confessed your sin. And I was like, oh, it was so easy. You know, I was expecting, and we are often like that, with big things, we expect something big to happen. You know, it's like, you know, you expect God's going to, I don't know, get you where you need to shake and cry because of this sin. I mean, if it's a great sin, there must be something big, you know. Come on, you all like that, don't we? Anyway, so I was like that. I thought it was like, well, can I maybe just for this? I thought I was really a sinner. But then in my group facilitators was, just to give you an idea of the rest of the group, my facilitators were Pastor Andres, Pastor Ross, and Pastor Sias. It was a really hardcore group. But anyway, but I was sitting in, and my eyes was like, see the guys next to me, he's full. I was like, oh my word, it's like. I mean, he took off some of those things that I don't know what it means. And then I looked at a guy to my right, and it was like, wow. And I was like sitting, oh God, I'm so holy. I was just right there, delivered of any condemnation and shame. But anyway, well, then I want us to miss the point about accountability. I don't know, I put here just for free. I don't know if you've showed him the Fred's questions about accountability. Did you show? Let me quickly show it to you, the group questions. If you're a small group facility, I don't know if you... Do you put the slides on the screen? You don't have it, so I can give it to you now. Do you put the slides on your website? You don't. So you need to write it down quickly. I think this is very good questions. Fred himself, and I'm very tense about questions, and I thought I can't improve on those. So it's good questions. But yeah, this is just questions you can ask, let's say, in a small group. You know, and the nice thing, those of you who've been in Shofar for quite a while, when I came into Shofar, we actually had on our cell weekly report, there was actually a space where you needed to put in who's your accountability partner. We were actually very tensed about accountability partner, and something that we actually lost along the way, and I really hope we can bring it back. Because we don't stand enough in accountability. And if you don't stand in accountability, I'm going to make a statement and don't throw me off something. But I believe if you don't stand in accountability of someone, you are already backslidden or you are backsliding. You know, because it's quite important. Let me see if all of you wrote it down. Do you have it? Because there's another one. The one for the personal one. If I can maybe also... Let me demonstrate to you how a question with condemnation work like. You know, it's always fascinating to me when I look at Jesus just before he was crucified. He actually asked three disciples to pray for him. You know, and for me, that is a place of accountability. You know, so if Jesus needed accountability, I think most of us need accountability. Now, that is a good question for condemnation, if you can feel it. But it's true. I think this is one of the areas the devil often come and steal and destroy. And this is where layers build up. Now, again, if you look at the soil and the scientific ways, those layers don't like tomorrow it's there. It's something that really happens over time. You don't realize a layer is developing in your own life. And this, again, this is where the accountability becomes so important. So you can often examine yourself. And you need someone that can really ask you those personal questions. If you can maybe put on the partner level questions also. Yeah, and if I can come back, you know, sometimes it's also important just for your own confidence. I'm going to right in the end talk about David, you know, about the lion and the bear. But, you know, if you allow the Holy Spirit to talk to you and even in a sense to go and do it and test it, you actually grow in your confidence in God's voice. I will never forget one day while also being a small group facilitator, I just in the sermon, I felt God saying to me, he wants to talk about the small group, about love, but I may not say a word. So, and while, how can I say, hearing this, I was like, oh, this is wonderful, this is amazing, it's so deep. You know, I must go and do this. But you can think by Wednesday, I'm thinking now, but what am I going to do in small group, you know? And we started off with worship. And I just allowed the worship to go on. And at some stage, some of you might know him, Kobus van Dijk, what was his surname? Your friend, Fast Andrew's friend. What did I say, Van? Kobus van? Van Dijk. He was just, at some stage, he was saying, yo, I'm just experiencing God's love tonight, yeah. And then another guy in the group, he's one of those arty people. He started describing God's love. And it was one of those, you know, you get the goosebumps, you want to write it down and, you know, write the book or something, you know. And it was just so amazing where God was doing, you know, just the thing that he said he would do, you know. And in that, now, if God shows me something similar next time, I would have more confidence in it. Okay. So the first layer or the first thing that we need to break down or to help us with that is in the area of accountability. Amen. Do you agree? Turn to the person next to you and say, if Jesus needs accountability, I need it. Then the next one, I want to read to you verse 16. Mark 4, verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on the stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And that really reminded me about Ephesians 4 verse 14. I want to read it to you. That we should no longer be children tossed and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And God's answer for that is, in Ephesians 4 verses 11 to 16, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working of by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body of the edifying of itself in love. And the one that I want to bring here, and remember, we want to tick off a few things. The first one was accountability, and the next one is that of teamwork. We all need to ask ourselves, you know, part of what team are you? You know, because often, even in your own life, and I want to take it a bit further, part of a team, but your team members must be not like yourself. In that, let me give you an example. I at some stage. I myself are a bit more pastoral. And at some stage I went to Pastor Sias and I just said to him, listen, you know, it's great talking about the lust and all these people. But if I'm honest with you, I don't have a heart for the lust. Is anyone like that in here? Oh, there's quite a few honest people. And obviously I thought Pastor Sias is going to lay hands on me and then, I don't know, something's going to happen, something big again. There's going to be some impartation or something. But Sias didn't do it. He just said to me, let's go and do some soul winning. And thankfully he did everything, but I went along. And for me, I kind of put it, after that I started, developed a heart for the lost. But by doing that, I actually refreshed myself. Does it make sense to you? And that even makes me a better pastoral person. So often what we sometimes do wrongfully, we surround ourselves with people that think like ourselves. You know, if you're pastoral, you like the pastoral people. If you're an evangelist, you like the people that's evangelist. If you're a teacher, you like the people that teach. But it's actually not healthy for your own gifting. You know, you can see God created us differently. But all those people need to work together. You know, I really enjoy it. I don't think they will mind. But in the HQ, we often have quite a lot of, I don't say fights. We just differ from one another. And it's amazing to see how people's different mindset of the way God created just come to forth. And it's like, if you know Sias, with Sias, everything's always too slow. You know, if it was dependent on Sias, we would have planted a church in every single town in this place and in the rest of the world. But then if you look at the more pastoral people, they're always like, don't let us not push the people too much, you know, and let's take it slower and, you know, stuff like that. And actually the perfect answer is actually in between. You know, but both is right. You know, God created them like that. And this is where it becomes refreshing that we all need different people in your life. And if I can even come back to our small groups, you know, this is where my heart goes out for the small group facilitators. Do you know that often, not all, the small group facilitator would go to the small group and the people that come to the small group expect of their small group facilitator to be an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, and a pastor, and a teacher, and have all the other gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that of the Son, and Father, and everything. And the poor souls need to entertain the rest of the small group. And then you will even have members that's critical about the fact that they weren't Jesus to them all. You know? But in reality, God didn't create it like that. I mean, the idea is actually, and this is where I need to ask you, you know, what part of what team are you? You know, every person, if you go to a small group, if you go to church, you must bring what you have. You know, because the gifting that you have, not just the devil trying to steal and destroy. Anyway, so I was actually, I thought he was stopping me to like, no, he doesn't like my doctrine, you know. I wanted to say to him, listen, teacher, I'm the pastor, my heart is getting. But anyway, I want to get back to the poor small group facilitators again. Anyway, so when you go to a small group, you actually need to go with the sense of, I'm part of the team. You know, it's like it says, every person were created to edify the body of Christ. Now, most of you, the place to edify the body of Christ is often in your small group. You know, obviously in church, but it's a bit more difficult. You know, but this is the place to do it. So if you go to a small, whenever you go to a place, you need to give in that area God created you. You know, if you're an evangelist, you know, I often hear, like, our small groups don't have enough outward focus. And I always want to say to the person that said that, oh, why don't you help with it? You know? If you're in a small group like that, well, help the rest. If you're an evangelist and you're in a small group, you feel this, the rest of the small group don't have enough outward focus, well, help them with that. You know? It's not the pastor that must help the people with this. You're the evangelist. You help people with that. You know, it's the same. If you're a pastoral person, you can sense, let's say, when people are broken, all those things. The same that must be with the evangelist. If you feel there's not enough doctrine, well, you help with that. Are you all with me? But also with the thing of teamwork, it also brings you to, at the place of being dependent on people. And that's what, very important. But I'm going to even talk to a bit, even about it more. I just quickly want to read to you Romans 12, verse 30 to 18. Distributing the, to the needs of the saints, giving hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil with evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peacefully for all men. Now the next one. What's the first one? First one that we work on, need to work on? Second one? Teamwork. Did you all understand teamwork? So you need to surround you with different people. Okay. Now the next one is verse 18 and 19 of Mark 4. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And it really reminded me about a very harsh word, Revelation 3, verse 15 to 17. I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are rich, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now this is a tough one. But the best way for me to describe it is that when you've got, let me put it, this layer, is when you walk, for example, in church here tonight, and you've got this idea, maybe it's like, Tien's also the cynical, but this idea of, they can't lend me anything anymore. You know, I don't really need people. I don't need people's input anymore. You know, I've got it all. I'm so rich that I don't need anything. And for me, it's like the Bible says, you're actually miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So obvious, this layer is a layer of pride. But how are we gonna break this one down? But you understand what I'm trying to say here. We get, and even if we grow more mature in Christianity or in our faith, a lot of people come more like this. The more you grow, you think you get less dependent on people. You get less dependent, like you walk in here and you think, you know, after sermon, you know, you go to church, but you're not really gonna get anything out of it. Are you with me? Or you get to a place where you feel only that very anointed people can share something that will make sense to you. You know, it's like sometimes when you go to the church and the people just want to talk to the pastor afterwards. I mean, why is that like that? I mean, the nice thing if we go to different churches, it also happens. But let me quickly, James 4 verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now the thing that we all always are looking for is grace. But now, you can't do anything to deserve God's grace. But the Bible says God resists the proud. So you can actually do something to disqualify yourself. Does that make sense? And now the Bible says humble yourself. How do you humble yourself? You know, I always thought that when the Bible says humble yourself, I knew you mustn't ask God to humble you. But how do you humble yourself? I always thought you said, you pray and you say, God, I humble myself. If you've tried that, it doesn't really work. You know, and the funny thing about humility is it's the same as fitness. If you stop exercising, you lose your fitness. If you stop humbling yourself, you lose it. Did you hear what I say? Humility is like fitness. If you stop exercising, you're going to lose your fitness. The same, if you stop humbling yourself, you're going to lose your humility. Amen. Let's see, how do you humble yourself? Philippians 2 verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So how do you humble yourself? It's very easy. You esteem other people higher than yourself. What do you esteem higher than yourself? You don't think less of yourself. That's not what humility is. Humility is you think more of someone else. You know, so the easiest way is to actually find people, again, small groups are a good place, but to find people around you with dreams and ambitions, and you esteem those dreams and ambitions higher than your own. Does that make sense to you? How do you know you're doing it, or how do you know you're not doing it? It's very easy. Listen to your own prayers. If you are praying more for yourself than for other people, you're esteeming your own problems and dreams and ambitions more than you esteem other people's dreams and ambitions. You know, often when I go into a small group, if I want to know whether it's a good small group, my first question I will ask is, I will just pick someone randomly and I will ask, what is this guy's dreams and ambitions in life? And if the rest of the small group can't tell me, I know this is not a good small group. Is that harsh? But sometimes we are actually, I don't know, we sometimes weird to things like that. The other day, the Mayuba, I don't know, you know, Mayuba hostel in Stellenbosch, they know what to do. But I still picked a random guy. And I asked him, so tell me about this guy's dreams and ambitions. So they were quickly, you know, students are like, we know the answer. And they told me, no, this guy wants to become a rich, successful businessman. So I said, so is that a dream and ambition? And now they know me, so they knew it was a trick question. So they now don't answer anything anymore. Anyway, so I just asked the guy, why do you want to be rich and successful? So it came with a few other questions. Also, the guy ended off saying he wants to be rich because he wants to go back to the town that he came from, his local town, and be a successful engineer because he wants to employ people that struggle with alcoholism because he then wants to help them. So then I asked the rest of the group, don't you think you know him a bit better now? And that is what I mean by dreams and ambitions in people's life. Now, if you know that guy's dream and ambition, you're going to pray differently for him now. And the weird thing is, when you know people's dreams and ambitions, not your own, but other people, you also develop a compassion for that person. You know, then you know someone. You know, something that is always said to me, if I ask someone, tell me about someone else's issues, oh, they can write the whole A4. You know? And we're often in a culture where we know each other's problems and mistakes, but we don't know the dreams and ambitions. You know, and again, that's not looking to people through the eyes of God. I love that. There's quite a few movies I like, but the one that I enjoy very much is, and it's now a horse. But in that, what is the one? Seabiscuit. But the part that I enjoyed about Seabiscuit was where the coach of the horse, when he saw the horse the first time, he said, he could see, I'm gonna miss a few details here, but he said, I could see that he had a limp leg, and he's, breathing, there was something wrong with his breathing, but then he says, but I didn't see that with the first time, I only saw a great horse. And I just love it about that, you know, and that's how we need to see people. You know, the first time you see someone, you just need to see a great person. God loves this person. You can esteem him higher than yourself. The same is this. Who have you seen Blindside? Who have you seen Blindside, the movie? I mean, it's the same with that. The mother she knew that what's his name? The big guy. What is his name? Mike. She knew that his gifting was in protection, or his wealth was protection. So that one part, when she went to the coach and said, just give me a minute. And the only thing she was, how can I push that button? You know, and that's what we just need to do. Now I'm giving you small group training now. I need to go on. Anyway, let me quickly show you a picture. That one. That's how discipling should look like. There's someone flying in front of you, and he's creating a slipstream for you, and you are creating a slipstream for someone else. So you esteemed the person before his dreams and ambitions higher than your own. So you found out what is the dream and ambition of your leader, and you pray for it more than you pray for yourself. But you do it for the person behind you, because that will create a slipstream for that person's life. Can you see how that's humility? You know, and the same will happen the other way around. Amen. Do you understand that? But I also want to take it a bit further. It's one of those things, it's obvious. We need to reach out to the unsaved. But something I also want to mention to you, it's also good to reach out to a hungry young Christian. Even if it's just for yourself. Because we all need to work with hungry people, if you understand what I'm saying. Because it brings perspective in your own life. You know, I once had this one small group facilitator that came to me and said, please don't send young Christians to my small group anymore, because we just want to talk about the deeper things of Christ now. And the only thing I heard was, help, 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 I'm backsliding. Because you can't grow in Christ and not have a heart for young people. Are you with me? But we often like that. We grow and we don't want to spend time with those things anymore. And why it's also good to work with young people, it actually reminds you about your own, can I put it like, stupid things that you did. You know? So now you're not, when someone can't pray, you're not like, oh, that guy can't pray. You know, because you also, when you work with young Christians, you remember the way you prayed for the first time. You know, how did you pray for the first time you had to pray for a sick person? You know, stuff like that. But so, it's good to pray for someone that's younger than you, but it's hungry. You know, sometimes we make the mistake, we just want to minister to, difficult people. But sometimes you actually need to find someone that's hungry. The Bible actually says in 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. So you actually need to find faithful men that you also, impart things in their life. Are you with me? So all of us need someone that's younger than us that we can walk a walk with. And often we, obsessed with what we have, or the lack we don't have. You know, but it's like when someone is drowning. And because you know Christ, you've got the life buoy. Is that the right word? Buoy. What's that? Buoy. And now we would sometimes think, oh no, I can't throw this. Because I haven't done foundation one yet. Or I can't throw this because look, it's dirty. But to the person that's drowning, it doesn't matter whether it's from who, or if it's dirty, or did you throw it with the right angle, with the perfect technique. You know, it must bounce 3 times before, you know. But we sometimes like that. We sometimes a bit stupid when it comes to things like this. And that's why it's good to, you know, if you've been to India on missions or something, there's a few. The nice thing of going to India is that you realize the fact that you just know Christ. You can change a nation. But here in South Africa, we're often so obsessed with, but do I have enough knowledge? Do I have enough skill? You know? You know, is my English good enough? You know? But there's so many things the devil attack us on, and we forget that for that guy, you know, it's all he needed. And with humility, humbling ourselves, and I can maybe just read the next, Luke 10 is 3. Go your way. Behold, I send you as out as lambs among wolves. So when we go out, what I like about this is, and you can see in verse 19, it's not when God says He sends us out like lambs. It doesn't mean He sends us out as, how can I say, people with no authority and power. Because in verse 19 He actually says, I've given you the authority. But when He says He sends us out as lambs, what it's actually saying, He sends us out as a place of vulnerability. Because we're actually vulnerable when we go out. But we're dependent on Christ. And that's my next question to you. Where do you position yourself to be vulnerable? Because it's again with that humility thing. God gives grace to the humble. Are you all with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Just not. Are you learning something? Does it help? You know, so what is the three things that we so far have learned? The first one is? Second one? And the third one? Is humility. Or positioning yourself where you can be vulnerable before God. Amen. Again, you will find that's where why God in Revelation didn't like that church, because they weren't vulnerable. They didn't show any vulnerability. And again, that's why, if I can go back, that's why you also need to surround you with people that's not like yourself. You know, if you're pastoral, it's actually good for you to go and do missions. If you're evangelist, it's good to go with a pastoral person and go for some counseling. You know? I've always heard that the evangelist people, when a story becomes too long, their screensavers go on, you know? I don't like long stories. Amen. I'm nearly finished. The last one, this one is the easy one, because this is the good ground. We don't need to change anything. But what I also want to, just in this layer, I just want to read you, I think it's the last slide, on the 1 Samuel 17, 36-37. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. Oh, you knuckle, you're not finished, ne? Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord will be with you. Now, what I enjoy about David is obviously his fearlessness. I mean, if we would look at the stats, what would have been the chance of David actually being killed here? But still, David went out. He was like, he had this, how can I put, go-getter attitude. You know, but his confidence again was in the bear, in the lion that he killed. But David didn't struggle with arrogance here, or even pride, because we know that the king wanted to put some armor, I can say a pucky form on. And he did try it on, but he said it's too heavy. Now, someone that struggled with arrogance would have said, no, listen, I know what I'm doing. Just leave those things. Just give me my five little stones. What do you, you know? Stand aside. But that's not what he did. He actually tried it on. So he was still in a place where he was, you know, a place he could receive from other people. But still he had the confidence to go after Goliath. And what my question here for you is what is your bear and what's your lion in your life? And what we sometimes need to do, and that's what I also said, we sometimes want to go for those big things, but we don't want to allow God to do the little things in our lives first. You know, it's like being faithful in the small things. And some of those small things is what I said right in the beginning, being obedient to what God, for example, said to you tonight. Because if you go and do it now, it will be like a bear or a lion in your life. It's like my example that I shared about a small group, and God saying to me, don't say anything in a small group. Now that's like a bear and a lion in my life. And we all need that. For some of us, it's always also going to get up between you and your accountability partner, where you say to him, this is what I'm going to do. Now if you go and do it, the chance is good it's going to be like a bear and a lion in your life. So by next time, you will have the confidence for the mountain. Your root will be deeper. You will have the confidence for this giant standing before you. And when a giant stands before you, you will be like that, where he says, Now, who is this guy? I mean, who's this? It's like you're saying, who's this devil? You know? When something comes along your way, like, what's up with this? Do you know my God? Type of attitude. And this is the thing we need. But with this, it's like, you know, we need to take it a lot of times step by step. You know, if you want to do the comrades, you're not going to run 1.5 kilometers and say, okay, now I'm ready for the comrades. You know? You're going to make yourself anal if you go and do it. So, what you need to do is, between you and God, and you're going to share this with your accountability, what is the bay and line in your life that you need to conquer? And when you conquer that, you celebrate it. You know, that celebration of every step that you move, you need to celebrate it. You know, that's why I like it even if we celebrate it in a group. We need to hear each other's testimonies. We need to tell one another about the bear and the lion that we killed. And what I also just, on the area of humility, that I just want to shout out to you, is that we sometimes have a very funny, weird thinking about humility. And again, that we think we need to think less of yourself. And I will never forget one Sunday, I probably sinned or something. I know none of you ever sin. But I went to church and I was like, God, tonight I just want to lay at your feet and worship you here. And at some stage it was like God saying to me, now what do you want to do at my feet? I said, no, I need to be here. And it's like God saying to me, but I don't want you there. I want you to stand and reign with me. And what we sometimes do wrongfully is that we want to lay at God's feet because we think we're small. But we don't want to be there because we think God's big. Are you with me? If you want to be at God's feet, be there because you think He's great. Not because you think you're small. Are you with me? So humility is not thinking you're small. Humility is actually knowing who you are. The fact that David says, you know, I've killed the lion, the bear, is actually showing humility. Because he knows his confidence is, I can say, his success is going to depend on God, not on himself. Does it make sense to you? And often that's how the devil gets you. If you sin, you feel you need to be less, something less now. But it's not what God wants in our lives. Amen. Can we stand? I want to pray with people here tonight. And I think the people I want to pray for is, actually, I think there's so much confirmation already. But the people I really want to pray is people like, I think the vision of Lauren described it quite well, but it's people that you notice like that layer. You know, it's like you can't break through to God. And the best place where you can pick it up is in a time of worship. You know, sometimes you can jump up and down, but still not break through. Are you all with me? So I want to pray for people that feel that their roots is like that grapevine. It only grows to the side, but it doesn't grow deeper. Obviously, some of the answers is in what we said, those four things tonight. So is there anyone like that that would like prayer for that? I mean, so can those people come forward, please? We just want to pray with you. As I said, I'm not going to make a big fuss about the altar call because that's why we had the sermon. You know? But there's actually another group of people, and maybe some of you already stand in the front, but I want you to close your eyes for this one. As I said, this sermon is just as for me, it's probably for you, and something that I just realized a while back, it's like God reminded me that when I was much younger, I often prayed the next prayer. I said to God, God, I want to be wherever you want me to be, even if I would get hurt. And when I wanted to pray it again, when I was a bit older now, I realized something in my heart was like, nah, I don't know. I don't know if I can pray that prayer anymore. And it's like something I think Tien's also mentioned tonight. It's like, Because along the way, a few things, you know, it was disappointing. You know, a few things along the way, you actually got hurt. We actually got to a place where, you know, you don't know if that place where God wants you is the best place. So, if you would pray that prayer tonight, and I'm just going to repeat it. God, I want to be where you want me to be, even if it would mean I would get hurt. Who of you feel uncomfortable praying that prayer? I think, yeah, if you can maybe also come forward. And I think what we're going to do, we're just going to, I don't know if we've got anointing. We're just going to pray for you. But I also want to maybe even working through with God with this thing is again, we actually got to a place, and you will see probably the people that also come forward. It's not like immature Christians. This is like our hardcore Christians. It's just a place where we, along the way, started to doubt God's goodness. And obviously that's something the devil steals. And that's why we often also struggle with our worship, because we actually doubt God's goodness. You know, and even tonight, and I hope we can maybe have the worship team at the front again. You know, while we're just worshiping, I just want us all to bring that before God, where we say to God, God, I trust you. I trust your goodness. And the part of I don't trust of your goodness, I want to bring that before you. If there's a part of you that don't trust God's goodness, ask God, say to him, let this be the lion or the bear that I need to kill in my life. But help me with it. This is now, I'm humbling myself before you, God. I need you. Because I actually don't trust you anymore as I did, let's say, when I was a bit younger. Amen. We're going to pray for the people. Then I'm going to just end off with prayer. But I think while we're worshiping, I would like us all to really just, how can I say, do business with God. Just bring your own heart to God, as Steens also said tonight. And use the time of worship to really focus on God. And allow Him to wash you clean. Allow God to come and plow those layers in your own life. Amen. Father God, I want to thank you, God, for this amazing night, Father God. I want to thank you, God, that you are a good God, Father God. And even, Father, we know the devil tries to steal and destroy your image that we have of you, God. And he even wants to make it like you're not a good God, Father. You're not a faithful God. But tonight, Father God, we thank you, God, that we can come and declare that you're a good God, you're a faithful God, and we can, with freedom, say that you are our King and our Master as we sing tonight, Father God. And we can say it's amazing, it's wonderful to be, in a sense, a son and even like a slave, a bond servant in your house, Father God. Thank you, God, that we can have freedom and liberty in your presence, Father God. Thank you, God, that we can get to a place where we can just dance, Father God, where we can drink of those clear water, Father God. Thank you, God, that you're the living water, Father God. And while we're going to pray for people tonight, Father God, I pray, God, that everyone will taste of that living water, Father God, because you, that living water. And I pray, God, that as we go out also tonight, Father God, let us take this living water to wherever we go, Father God. That this living water we take, we'll also use, Father God, to even break up the layers of other people, Father God, so that they can also experience you, Father God, as we experience you, Father, in the name of Jesus.